This time we're going to have Marcos Ferrer come and share with us about what God is doing with them and through them in Brazil. Hopefully none of you are back. He should have told me this, but he told me his wife told him he looked like he was had like guacamole on his shirt. So hopefully those of you that are planning on lunch today aren't going to get hungry by watching him.
That was an encouragement.
When's this guy going to get done so we can go eat?
Yeah, just about. I'll keep it very short, and it's straight to the point. Okay, well, it's great to be here with you guys again and be able to share a little bit more about the ministry in Brazil and also a little bit about the Word of God that I like to teach what he's been teaching me because that's the best. That's what we understand the most. So, yeah, and just now in January down at Camp Victoria, we've been having our summer season of camp for kids and teens and also our training programs for camp leadership. So they just got through yesterday with their first week, which was very successful, probably because I'm not there. That's why they had a lot of success. And it depends too what their definition of success is when I'm not there. That's the scary part. But God bless their time, and they had a great week of camp with 52 kids, which doesn't sound like much, but is a lot for Brazil in January and for the current economical situation that Brazil's going through for the past 500 years, basically. And so that's always the answer to prayer, that God sends the right kids, the right teenagers, sends the volunteer staff, and also sends the people to do the training programs and be able to learn and further grow Christian camp ministry in Brazil. Just as a reminder, camp is so effective in Brazil because many Brazilians, they won't go to an evangelical Christian church, but they will go to evangelical Christian camp. And so that's one of the major ways that a lot of people who don't know the Lord as their Savior get to know Him. A lot of kids hear the gospel for the very first time at camp, so that's why it's so special and so effective, and we really believe that it's what God has for us, and we can see great results with that already. And for this morning, I separated a little video that shows 1 week of camp, just so you guys have a better idea of what that looks like. And this footage was from July last year, but it gives you an idea of sort of what goes on, what camp sort of looks like, what the Brazilian kids look like. They are all wearing clothing in this video, or most of them. And so it's a good idea for you to see what camp's like. And so I'll have Mark, yep, the secret signal, he'll set it off for it. And I don't narrate this video. So that's a little bit of what goes on. And you saw a lot of different activities, the canoeing, there wasn't bicycling, but the zip line, sort of high impact based on aircraft carriers. And the camping and other stuff. And one of the reasons we use all the activities that don't seem too holy, but the thing that we're after is that they're all very not common for Brazilian culture. They're not what kids in Brazil do on a daily basis. So it's a challenge for them. So you're stretching them to try new things, because other than soccer, all the rest is very foreign. So it's a challenge for them. So throughout the camp week, we're challenging them with different activities. Because in our Bible studies, we want to challenge them to question how they are living and how that is in or out of what God wants us, the way He wants us to be living. So it all ties up. And you get the kids participating in different things, get them out of their comfort zone, and they start to open up to learning. And that's when we can really teach a lot of the Word of God also. And a way you guys have participated in this church is through prayer, through support, and even sending some wild people from amongst you down there. Carrie and Holly Rindy, that was pretty wild. It couldn't get better. So those are ways that the church has been involved, and you can further be involved in that. Prayer is the most important way to be involved with everything in your life and in ministry, with the church, the ministry you guys have here in town, and with the ministry of the missionaries that you guys support. That's one of the main things. Unfortunately, all of us tend to leave prayer as a last resort. When all else fails, pray. But we should try to pray first and then have stuff not fail so badly. So that's a big way to participate in the ministry. Another way is financially. You can participate with our monthly support, with our building projects. We've started to build We're starting to build a second campsite for families and couples, for them to have a specific place for them to do their retreats and camps. And so that's one way. And also you can help with a scholarship fund for poor kids or kids that are in a tighter economical situation to go to camp. There's plenty of ways. There's information in the back there by our pictures and stuff. Or you can come on a missions trip and you can help with people stuff, with the campers or groups that we're receiving at camp. Or if you're not much of a people person, you can help with construction, with maintenance. There's plenty to do for everyone. And so there's more information in the back. You can also ask me for more information about a possibility of going down to Brazil as an individual or as a group. And it'd be great to have anyone or all of you come down. It doesn't matter your age either. We're open to all ages. And today, I'm going to share a piece of scripture that God's really used to speak to me. And I've learned a lot from it. And it's in the book of Jonah. It's a good basic Sunday school story, but it teaches us a deep lesson on obedience and really doing what God has for us, and about being willing to be challenged by God to go beyond what we think is right, beyond what we think is proper. And we'll start out in the first chapter of the book of Jonah. And we'll go through a couple of these verses and I'll talk a little bit about them. Jonah chapter 1, we'll start out from verse 1 to verse 3. Jonah. Okay, it says here, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." This sort of gives us a good little idea of where this whole book is going, the four chapters. And it's interesting, the book of Jonah, unlike other prophets where the book is talking about a message from God to a people, here the book is talking about the message of God to this specific prophet. It's aimed straight at Jonah. And God's going to put him through the ringer here as he works with him in these four chapters. And many people even compare Jonah to Peter in the New Testament. Jonah was just a guy, he loved his nation, he loved his country, he loved God. Of course, he didn't agree with the way God did stuff once in a while. And here God tries to really get him to understand, to know God better. And that's what God does to us. Many things that we go through, many hardships, many things that take us out of our comfort zone, that you question God, why are you letting this happen? Well, it's so we get to know him better. And once we know him better, our light shines brighter. Our testimony is more efficient and sharper towards the others that don't know him. Because people will look to our lives and they'll see, hey, you know what? Their life isn't all perfect. It's not all going smooth. But yet they have something that I don't have. They have something that's missing in my life. And that's what Christianity, that's what mission work, that's what it's all about. That's what Jesus came to teach us. And here, Jonah, he gets a calling. And it's interesting because in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, he's going to get called by God. In chapter 3, I'm sorry. Chapter 1, chapter 3, he's going to get called. He gets called twice in the same book, twice to do the same thing. And he disobeys once and obeys the second time. And that basically chapter 2 and 4 is how God's talking to him. But right here, Jonah gets a calling. He gets called by God. He's there minding his own business, doing his work, whatever it was. And he was there and God calls him and says, "Arise and go." And he's, "Okay, go where?" "Go to Nineveh." And that's where he's like, wait, Nineveh? Nineveh was the main enemy, the main bad guy of that time for the Jewish people. The Ninevites were just, do whatever you want and it's okay. They were just barbaric and terrible and
wicked and would take pride and joy in killing people in different manners and in oppressing everyone that was weaker and being the big bully in the big playground in the Middle East back then. And here, right here, when God says Nineveh, I'm sure Jonah's heart just sank in fear or with joy, or it was elevated with joy, because he might have thought, you know, go to Nineveh. Is it to proclaim their destruction? What will it be for? Maybe he was hopeful for that. But it says, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah probably said, well, it's about time. And then it says, but Jonah rose up to flee. It's interesting, even though he might have thought that, you know what, they're going to get judgment on top, poured on them, the wrath of God, he rises up to flee. And we'll hear why he does that in chapter 4. But so God calls him to go to a people group that he disliked immensely. At that time, the nation of Israel was going through many hardships with its leadership, where they weren't really following what God had in mind for them. And Jonah, he was realistic, and he saw that that was a threat to his nation, the nation he loved, the nation of Israel. And right here, he probably thought, what? You know, there's so much that needs to be done in Israel, and God's wasting time with our enemies. What's going on? So that probably leads him to do what many of us do, what I've done before, when God calls us to do something and we don't quite understand, or we fear what the outcome of that calling might be. We fear that it might take us out of our comfort zone, and so we flee. And another thing Jonah probably thought, he probably thought, you know what? God wants me to arise and to go to Nineveh and proclaim against it. Well, I don't really want to, and there's plenty of other prophets that can do this for him. I mean, they're way more qualified than I am, they dress better, and they have more hair than I am, or this or that, I don't know what the thing was. So I'm not going to do that. So he gets up and runs away. And he doesn't run away because he wasn't qualified for what God had for him. He was well qualified, as we'll see here. He runs away because he was scared of what this incumbents, this meant, this task that God was laying upon him, what might come of it. He goes down to Joppa, finds a ship that's going in the opposite direction, pays the fare, goes down into it, and, you know, just goes off with his ship to this faraway land. And it might have just ended here. God might have thought, you know what, Jonah doesn't want to do it, I'll look for someone else. But that's the thing with God. He's very eccentric and specific about things. He's the one that will pick, oh, I want that guy over there, or that woman over there. That's the one I want to use. And until he gets that person to go do what he wants, he doesn't quiet down. He's very specific. He loves us. He knows us. He created each one on earth with a specific task. Something very specific to be doing. And so he goes after Jonah. Jonah was down there, and the chapter 1 will tell us the story. He goes down, he falls asleep, and what does God do? He hurls a great wind, and the sea became very stormy. And the sailors were there. They knew that that was highly unusual for that time of the year. Because usually when the weather got bad, no one was around moving around in ships back then. So it wasn't supposed to be bad. It was supposed to be good weather. And this bad weather comes, and they think, well, it'll wear off, and it doesn't wear off. And they start getting concerned. They actually give us an example, as in verse 5, they became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw, and then they started throwing cargo off. So that's neat of them, even though their prayers were pretty useless because it was just to idols. But still, they thought, this is unusual. Something's wrong. So they pray to their gods, start, you know, putting their hands on and throwing stuff out of the boat, and the storm isn't calming down. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. Finally, the captain goes down to look what's in the cargo, what else they can throw out. He finds Jonah, and he says, sleepy. Some translations even say he was snoring. So he's there because when we disobey God, usually we lose the joy of life. When we're running away from him, things become sort of stale. And what happens, he's down there sleeping, and the captain wakes him up and says, you know what, get up there. We're almost sinking. We're almost here, about to perish. He goes up there, and by then, the calamity has grown to such a huge chaotic situation where the sailors say, okay, someone really messed up during our last port call when we were there. You know, someone annoyed some god, and this isn't natural. So we're going to cast lots. We're going to see who's the one to blame. And of course, much to Jonah's dismay, it falls on him. And they ask him, what did you do? Where are you from? What's going on? And he says, well, yeah, I'm a Jew, and you know what? I'm running away from God, and that's what's going on. And they're just like terrified because they realize this guy is disobeying his God, and that's why this storm is here. And so they ask him, what should we do? And this is the first time, one of a couple of times, where Jonah says, just throw me overboard. Because Jonah wanted to die. He'd rather die than do what God had for him to do. And this is the first time he sort of manifests this wish he has, because he was fleeing from God. But the sailors, as pagan as they were, they're like, no, we can't do that. That's not right. So they try to work it out some more, but the storm's getting worse, the wind's growing stronger, and it only gets worse and worse and worse, until they cry out and they pray and say, God, we're going to throw this guy overboard. Don't hold his blood upon us. You know, don't blame us for it. He asked for it, and he's the one who got himself into trouble. And they throw him overboard. And right then, the wind stops, the storm settles down. And basically, there's a huge revival on that ship where all of those sailors, that whole crew, believes in the God of Israel. They say, wow, this is the real God. This God is the real thing. And they start worshiping him and offering sacrifices. Meanwhile, God's not done with Jonah. He has appointed a whale that comes and swallows him. Now, this is the part where a lot of people are skeptical. That can't be true. That can't be true. But nowadays, nothing is true anymore with people, so it doesn't really matter what people think. And so this is what happened. God appointed a specific fish, because God's specific about things. Not just any fish. It's Herman, the whale. He's going over there, or whatever the fish name was. And it swallows Jonah. And he's in that stomach of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights of pure misery. Of course, the 3 days and three nights, it has to do with Jesus being in the grave and stuff. And I read one scholar, though, that said that he was in there 3 days and three nights because that's how stubborn he was. Because it took that amount of time to really, it's better to be here than be going over to dinner. The second day, he's like, maybe the third day, he does a prayer. The third day, he prays here in chapter 2, and he prays to God, and he calls out to God and asks God for forgiveness, and he's just saying how God is faithful, that he'll still listen to him, and this and that, and he's just broken. And in the end, God commands, the end of chapter 2, verse 10, God commands the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Probably not the way he expected to be delivered, but he got barfed out of this fish onto dry land. And that's happened to me in different stages of my life, and I'm sure it's happened to you before. For me, this book really got a special meaning when we were church planning a couple of years ago, and our time there was coming to an end, and I knew it. And 6 months prior, I'd been invited to return to Victoria Ministries to serve as executive director. And we'd been there for 10 years before we'd been church planning, and I sort of did not want to go back because my dad started that place. It was hard to go back and work with family. And the church planning had gone so well, I was excited. I wanted to work more towards that. But when I got that invitation, it was sort of like Jonah getting the call, arise and go to Victoria Ministries. And I'm like, I could have gone without that one today. And so I said, well, wait 6 months, I'll give you an answer. That's what I told the board of directors back then. And I thought, well, I bought some time. I'm going to find some really good excuse now to church plant somewhere else and just be very efficient for the work of the Lord. But God's very specific. And he wanted me back at Victoria Ministries, even though I didn't want to be back there. And during those 6 months, it wasn't a storm that went through our ministry work. Things went well. People came to know the Lord. More people were baptized. We had plenty of Bible study. We had all the support we needed. But inside, I was just feeling terrible. I have no joy. I have no peace. My health started deteriorating because of stress, of knowing that I was supposed to be elsewhere. I was doing something good, but it wasn't what God wanted. And many of us, we can be doing something that's really good, but it might not be what God wants you to do, ministry-wise. Not that he wants you to go around sinning, but I'm talking about ministry. You might be doing something, but it might be just an excuse because he wanted you to be doing something else, so you just change it for this other thing. And God spoke to me, and until the day came when I just really said, okay, God, I know you want me back that before the ministries. I'll do what you want. Till that day came, I didn't start really getting better and having peace within me for what I was doing. So it was really, I say it was my Jonah moment a couple of years ago when I was swallowed and spit out because of my disobedience and hard-headedness. But here's what happens. Jonah spit out, and then he gets up. And on chapter 3, once again, God calls to him. You can look it up there. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." So on the second time, he gets up and he says, "You know what, I'm going to obey this time." So he goes, he's not too excited about it. The message he gives is very basic. Here you see in verse 4, the message he gave, "Yet 40 days in Nineveh will be overthrown." That was just the phrase that he proclaimed out against it. It didn't have many details to it. It was just very basic. And he figured probably that was good enough. And that's what he said. And then much to his dismay, something happens where the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast, this is verse 5, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And then he issues a proclamation that everyone should repent and should fast and should just show that they're very repentant about what they've been doing and want to get on the right track towards doing what God wants them to do. And that's exactly what Jonah was sort of afraid would happen. And we'll see this here in chapter 4. And it says here in the end of chapter 3, "God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way," in verse 10. "Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." And so that's how chapter 3 ends. Chapter 1, Jonah's called to go out and proclaim to Nineveh. He disobeys. God chases him down, says, "No, you're the one I want. I want you. I don't want someone else. I don't care if someone is more prepared for this than you are. I don't care. I want you." God chooses weak things. He chooses, the Bible says, things that aren't, to put to shame those things that aren't. And that's why he chooses us and asks us to do things that are way over our head. Because as we faithfully trust in him and choose to obey, even when our instincts tell us to run and hide, when we choose to obey, we get to experience him, to see him in our lives. And that's why many people are sitting in church today, and it's happened to me before, where you're sitting and you say, "Well, no, God, I don't see much of God these days." Well, that might just be because we're not doing what he has called us specifically to do. Not as a congregation, but specifically. Individually. God calls each one of us for small tasks and big tasks. Things that will take a couple of days. Things that will take years. Things that will take our entire lives. He calls us for these things. Because he wants us to know him as we walk through the path of following what he has for us. And we're just scared of that because we have to trust him. We're scared to trust. And it's okay to be scared, but it's not okay to give in to fear. We have to conquer that, to trust us, and trust that God will supply all that we need as we walk into the challenge of what he has for us individually. chapter 4, verse 1. When all of this happened, when Nineveh repents, what does Jonah? What happens to Jonah? It says here, chapter 4, verse 1, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. So he was very mad. Like I said, he was discouraged because of all the rough stuff that was happening to the nation of Israel. And he was further discouraged that instead of God focusing his efforts on Israel, he would go off and focus on the worst country at that time, and the most rough and just violent country, and be concerned for their repentance. That just offended Jonah extremely. And he prays to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord," this is in chapter 4, verse 3, "therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." So right here you see, he just, you know, it's not too polite what he says, but he's just being very sincere. And here we can see just how much Jonah knew God. That was one concern, probably. When God told him in chapter 1, "I want you to go to Nineveh and proclaim against them," he thought, uh-oh, they're going to repent, and God's just so loving and kind, he's going to forgive them. And Jonah didn't want that to happen. He ran away, and he says right here, in order to forestall this, because he knew if God had decided to go and get after the people from Nineveh, he was going to do it sooner or later. And Jonah thought, well, at least it'll take longer if I don't do it. But that's not what happened. God went after him and used him. And here Jonah's starting to maybe perhaps learn a lesson, but not really, or maybe he did. But it continues on. He asked God to take his life from him. Just like he told the sailors, "Throw me overboard because I'd rather die than do what God has for me." Right here he says, "You know what, God? What you did to these people, I'd rather die than see it all come to pass, all your forgiveness and love." But God says on verse 4, chapter 4, the Lord said, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" And Jonah does what most teenagers do. He just walks away because he doesn't answer that. And, you know, I've been a teenager, done it to my parents, and God's gotten even with me. Mike has done it to me. And he walks away. God says, "Is your anger, is it justified? Are you correct in being angry at me? Are all these accusations true?" And he walks away. And it says here, verse 5, he goes off to the east side of the city, and he sits there, makes a shelter to himself, sits under the shade to wait to see what would happen to the city. Because he thought, you know, maybe, just maybe, God will see that I'm right after all and punish the city. But what happens is, he's sitting there, and God, this is a book of many appointments by God, because it says here in this translation, he appoints a plant to grow over Jonah to give him shade for his head, to deliver him from his discomfort. That's in verse 6. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. This is the only time where it really mentions Jonah as being happy. Because even when he got spit out by the fish, he was probably happy, but it doesn't say he was happy to be vomited. But it does say here, after this plant grew and gave him shade, he was happy. He smiled. Finally. But then God appoints someone else. He appoints a worm in verse 7, and it comes down and it eats the plant, attacks the plant, and it withered. And then when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die. "Death is better to me than to live, than life." Again, Jonah, he had his high moment there with that plant covering with a shade, and God takes it away, and again, he's miserable. And now God finishes in a serious talk with Jonah from chapter 4, verse 9 to 11. He starts asking Jonah again, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And then he said, I have good reason to be angry even to death. Then the Lord said, you have compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals? And that's the end. It just bluntly ends right there. Right here, God's trying to reason with Jonah and explain to him and make him understand. And he says, you know, you care so much about this little plant, and you're mad and you want to die just because it died, yet you want to cast judgment on this immense city that I created, that I sustained, that I gave life to, that I know each person in there. I'm not happy with what they're doing, but I love them and I care for them. And you want me to just, you know, make them all perish for nothing, as well as the animals. It shows God's love even for the animals there. And it just finishes. And the question is left open, what happens to Jonah? Because really, the goal in this book is for us to look at ourselves and to really start to analyze, am I or are you running away from something that God has called you to do specifically? It might be something that will only take a couple of days. It might be something that will take months, years, the rest of your life. But the question is, are we running away from something that God has specifically called us out to do? Are we running away from something that He wants to use us in for others to see, but mainly for us to understand better who He is and for us to grow to appreciate Him in a deeper way? And it's a question just like in the parable of the prodigal son, where there were two kids. One kid wants to just leave. He asks for his money, basically insulting the father, telling the father, I wish you were dead so that I had my share already. The father graciously, and in my view, irresponsibly, of course, but he gives that half to that kid, and that kid runs off and does what was obvious, spends it on all sorts of trash and gets into all sorts of trouble. Finally, he's there feeding pigs, wanting to eat the pigs' food, and thinks, you know what, I'm going back to my dad because he's gracious and stuff. Maybe he'll let me be one of the employees. So he heads back. The beauty of the story is the father's out there looking, waiting for the son to come back. The love that he shows there as he waits for that kid to come back, the kid that insulted him, the kid that just humiliated him, and he's out there just waiting, waiting for him to come back. And he sees that kid in the distance, and here comes that tramp, you know, because he'd been feeding pigs. Imagine what his breath smelled like, much more what he smelled like, what he looked like. And the father's there waiting for him. And he runs out, he hugs that son. He kisses him. He doesn't cast judgment on him. He says, bring a ring, bring a robe. I'm happy. My son has come home. And he takes him in and he does this huge party for him, for this kid who did not deserve it. And yet we forget that we didn't deserve anything either. Just because we come to church longer than other people doesn't mean we become deserving of nothing. All that we have received has come from Jesus Christ. And his older brother comes home and sees this whole commotion going on, and he's angry. Not angry. He asks, well, what's going on? Oh, one of the employees says, your brother came back, and your dad's throwing a party. He's very happy he's come back. And that son, the older son, he's so mad. He's so angry. He doesn't even want to go into where the festivities are taking place. The father, once more, now humiliated by the older son who won't partake in what's going on, comes out to the older son, the one that did everything right. And he tells him, why won't you come in? We should be happy. Your brother was lost. He is found. He's with us again. We should be overjoyed. And the story ends. The parable ends. It doesn't tell us if that older brother went in. This story of Jonah being the older brother who knew God, it doesn't tell us if he, after what God tells him here in chapter 4, if he changes his attitude and becomes happy. Does it, his younger sibling, the people of Nineveh, have repented? It doesn't say that. But both of these are left open because they're really aimed at us. How are we obeying God and what he has called us individually? Because missions isn't just about going to another country. It's not about certain people from the church that go out. It's about how we are living the gospel where we live in our daily lives. It starts in our home, how we treat those that are around us. It starts where we work. It starts where we go to church, where we study. It's all around us. It's all the time. It's how are we answering to the call of God to live out the gospel so that his light can shine through us. And that's the message and the challenge I want to leave here today. That unfortunately, as we obey and serve God, it will take us into all sorts of adversity. It will challenge us. It will take us beyond what we're capable to do, because he's going to come and make and give everything we need to do what he asked for us to do. Jonah had everything he needed to do. God gave him all the conditions, even transported him by whale and had him special delivered at that beach that afternoon. But God will take care of everything. He wants us just to trust and obey him and walk in what he has. And he wants our lives to be like a blank canvas where a painter can come and paint a masterpiece. He wants us to be available to paint a wonderful picture. But many times, me and you, we want to give God a coloring book that's all predetermined what color goes where. And he doesn't want that. He wants to make us something very special, very specific, of extreme value, because God gave his son for us. And so may we think about that, and may we all reflect on this. What is God calling us to do individually? I'll finish this part with a brief prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the joy that we can experience in knowing you, God. And I thank you that you're willing to use people like us, people that are not perfect, people that are stubborn, people that will misbehave and stray off the right path many times, but still you chase us down because you love us. You're passionate about each one of us, Lord. And I ask you, O Holy Spirit, that you would show us the things that God has for us, the specific things that as individuals he has called us to do, the people he has called us to reach out to, the groups he has called us to help with, and everything else, the ministries he wants us in. Guide us and strengthen us, Holy Spirit, to follow down the path that God has for us. May we not be stubborn, and may we learn quickly and walk quickly towards your will for our life. And I thank you for each life here, and I ask you that you would help all of us walk in the path you have for us. And I thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.